Please take your Bibles and turn to Romans 12, the text I read earlier. We're going to look at that for a few minutes this morning. This past week, as I was preparing for the message, I was reading through the November issue of Atlantic Magazine. You may be familiar with that magazine. And then there's an interesting article that caught my attention as I was looking at the magazine by a fellow by the name of Jerry Useem. And the title of the article is, When Working From Home Doesn't Work. And the article details that back in 1979, IBM, Big Blue as many called it, that monolithic giant of an industry in all that they were doing around the world, computers and otherwise, did something strikingly different. And that was began to encourage its workers to work from home. Began to develop that process where many other companies began to realize that with the advent of internet and high-speed communications, that we could save millions and billions of dollars if we had people who could do their work at home and we communicate through computers and so on. To the point that for IBM and many others, but IBM itself, in 2009, 40% of their worldwide workers, and there was over 300,000 of them, 40% didn't have an office at all. They work from home. And this has been the model of many companies for a long time, but just recently, this past year, IBM has switched its model. It has decided that they want all their workers, or most of them, back into the office. There's a number of reasons for this, but primarily this and several other large companies are bucking the trend and wanting to actually have people in offices. And here's the reason. They're concerned about the fact that, as one writer said, proximity boosts productivity. And the idea, you see, is that we thought for so long, rightfully so, that if I can work by myself, I can get things done without distractions and so on, and that's a good model. But so much work, they're discovering, needs collaboration, needs people working together. As the author says, other types of work hinge on what might be called collaborative efficiency, the speed at which a group successfully solves a problem. And distance seems to drag collaborative efficiency down. Why? The short answer is that collaboration requires communication, and the communications technology offering the fastest, cheapest, and highest bandwidth connection is, for the moment anyway, still the office. That's a very intriguing article, but as I read that, I began to look at that and thought, isn't it interesting how that also seems to me to speak to the church? The fact is, the church is a community. It's not an office building, it's not a company, but it's a family. We gather together. And yet, in our day and age, so often Christians seem to think that they can operate better by themselves, that they don't really need to go to church, they don't really need connections. I can text the pastor if I have an issue, I don't have to go see him. I can listen to the sermon online, I don't have to be there. Do you see? I can pray on my own, I don't have to pray with God's people. But I believe the Bible tells us something radically different. Not that any of those things are wrong in and of themselves, but that if we are going to be a healthy church, we need to be together. The greatest, most efficient communication with people is to look them in the eye and talk to them. Oh, let's face it, it's easier to text Sam when I'm mad at him, all right? But it's a lot more healthy when we look at each other and talk about things, correct? As we're looking at this series, The Marks of a Healthy Church, this is one of those things we need to recognize. As we've talked about already, we are a family. We're a body of believers. We collectively come together to honor and glorify God. And one of those marks that we need to understand is corporate prayer, is the importance of praying together. Now, I recognize, as we all noticed here this morning, that the theme of prayer obviously is very biblical, and you know that. We're told to pray. Very often we're told in the Scriptures very clearly that we are to pray. But what does prayer look like when it's the very engine of the Church of Jesus Christ? What I'd like to do this morning is look at this in light of Romans chapter 12. So you've already turned there. I want you to notice here, in that section that I read, the Apostle Paul in chapter 12 is, after all these wonderful chapters of doctrine and theology and the reality of God's saving grace in us, he begins to turn a little bit here and say, now this is how you put it into practice. In fact, in verse 9 and following, as I was reading that, you might have thought to yourself, that sounds a lot like the Beatitudes. But what Jesus talks about, how we live in the kingdom, and really that's what Paul is telling us here. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Aren't those wonderful marks of a healthy church? Devoted to each other, loving one another, spiritual zeal for the gospel. Are those marks of a healthy church? Absolutely. But verse 12 says this, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. The three of those kind of tie together, don't they? These are marks of a healthy church itself. He says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Joyful in hope, the expectation of the Lord's return, and that our salvation might find its culmination in glory one day. Patient in affliction. We've already mentioned in our prayer time the afflictions that we face as believers. Paul says, be patient in affliction. Elsewhere, he'll remind us that these afflictions and persecutions and trials are for what purpose? To build perseverance and strength so we might glorify our Lord and Savior. It's part of what it means to be a Christian. Be patient in affliction. How many of you are patient in affliction? I'm not. When I have a pain in my stomach and I can't figure what it is, I want it gone immediately. No patience. But Paul says, as a believer in Jesus Christ, as these things develop, as the world continues to encroach you and cause you pain, be patient. Because number one, I've already won the victory on the cross. And number two, I'm coming. Isn't that a great reflection of hope for us today? Christ has won the victory on the cross. And he's coming again. Every single, for me anyway, every single moment of frustration and complaining and anger and pain for an instant moment is swept away because of that hope. But between the victory on the cross and his coming again, we're there. And there's difficulties and trials. And that's why I believe then Paul says here, be faithful in prayer. Paul would not say that if it wasn't true. He wouldn't include that in this little episode of marks of the church if he wasn't very concerned both with the attitude of the church but also the means to the comfort of the church. Be faithful in prayer. If I were to ask you here today, and I'm not going to do that right now, at least not to show of hands, but if I asked, you know, in general question, say, you know, how many people here today pray? I'm probably 100%, if they were not sleeping, would say, yes, I pray. But if I asked another question, said, how many people here today are satisfied that they are faithful in prayer according to the Scriptures? Not quite as many would raise a hand. Would you agree? Why is that? Well, it's because one reason is because we struggle with so much of life itself. The difficulties that we face and they challenge upon us. We have too much to do. We're too busy to pray. And one writer says, we're too busy not to pray. And so we want to think of that just for a few minutes this morning under three quick headings here as we see corporate prayer, praying together as a mark of the healthy church. Let's go right into the first one because I want you to notice the character of corporate prayer. Now, we've only lightly looked at Romans chapter 12 and we'll look at some other texts as well. But corporate prayer is the term we use to describe when we pray together. So on a Sunday morning, as we've done here, I've prayed, Pastor Sam has prayed, we have prayed corporately, and some of you have prayed silently as we were leading in prayer. There's corporate prayer. We do that together. But it's not just in the context of Sunday morning. Wednesday nights, we have prayer meeting. We have small groups that meet to pray and study God's Word. We get together with others and pray. It's when we pray together as the people of God in whatever venue that might be. Corporate prayer is at the heart of the church, and we need to understand the character of that. It is not just, well, that's the old-style liturgy. Well, in the order of service, pray. Why? Well, because it's in the order of service, and I guess the Bible says we should do it, so pray. What's the character of this prayer? I was reading through some quotes from a little book by Megan Hill called Praying Together, And she said that corporate prayer is valuable work for everyone in Christ's church. The hosannas of children are no less precious to Christ than the eloquent prayers of adults. And, to quote John Owen, the prayers of the meanest or the lowest saints may be useful to the greatest apostle. And Megan has highlighted there for us the importance of praying together. One of the realities of corporate prayer is the fact that it is all of God's people praying. Those who don't have a lot to say and those who have much to say, young and old, it doesn't matter. It's God's people praying together. But I want you to notice here this morning that if we're going to have healthy corporate prayer together as God's people, and I'll make a note of that later on, we have to understand that corporate prayer grows out of a healthy private prayer. It is our private prayer lives that will grow into good corporate prayer. In other words, we aren't going to have healthy corporate prayer as a body, praying together as God's people. It won't be a mark of our church if we don't have healthy private prayer lives. Now, again, that's a tough one for us. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, "Rejoice always, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." According to that verse, as an individual Christian, God's will for me in Christ Jesus is to what? To pray continually. If somebody says, "What's God's will for my life?" you can say it's right there, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. The very fact of the New Testament's concept of prayer is that it's something we should be doing on a regular basis. And I'm not talking here about that quick prayer as you go out the door with your coffee cup in hand, "Lord, get me to work on time." That's legitimate, but we're talking about something much deeper here. I have a little book in my office and other books as well, but one that highlights, we've read from it before, a book that talks about old prayers, mostly Puritan prayers, and some of these written prayers, and reading the lives of some of the saints in the past and their prayer lives, getting up at ridiculous hours in the morning to pray before their day starts. Not 10 minutes, we're talking hours. The importance of private prayer in our lives, as Jesus himself modeled, will be the means to a proper corporate prayer life as the people of God. We won't turn to these texts, but just jot them down if you want to look later. Matthew 26, 36, Jesus went with his disciples to Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I" what? "Go over there and pray." Jesus modeled a private prayer life. It's good for us to see. Mark 1:35 and Mark 6:46. 1:35 and 6:46 in Mark's gospel. Again there, Jesus talking about going off to pray privately. We are called to cultivate a relationship with our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ by the means of prayer so that we will grow spiritually. So if we are growing spiritually in private prayer, that will have a direct impact upon the church. Don't you agree? And likewise, or contrary to that, if our private prayer lives are weak and insipid and maybe non-existent, then the church will not be a healthy place of prayer. It starts with individuals as we come together as God's people. And so we want to encourage that, first of all, the corporate prayer grows out of a healthy private prayer life. That's the character of our corporate prayer. But secondly, corporate prayer derives its character from the Scriptures. Corporate prayer derives its character from the Scriptures. What do I mean by that? Well, when we talk about the character of corporate prayer, now, again, I've grown up in the church, and many of you have, and I recall in the early days going to prayer meeting all the time and having Sunday night services and prayer times there, and prayer was very much a part of my early days. Not that I always enjoyed it. In fact, most times I didn't, but it was there. It was an understood thing that we were going together to pray as God's people. And as a young person, I didn't quite get it all the time. But as I became a Christian, I began to realize that what I'm seeing here is derived from the Scriptures themselves. This isn't something we came up with and said, "Hey, you know what's a good idea? We should just pray." The Bible teaches us to do these things. It comes from the Scriptures themselves. If you take time to read through the Word, read through the Old Testament, the Psalms, which so many of which are prayers, and how the content and character of these are so God-directed, God-focused from the Scriptures themselves. Notice how many times the Scriptures themselves encourage us to pray. And so we find the character is shaped by the Scriptures themselves. But there's a third point here I think it's important for us, is that corporate prayer serves to build the spiritual life of the church. Just as private prayer builds my life as an individual Christian, corporate prayer serves to build the spiritual life of the church. It is what causes us to grow. Now, let me be very frank with you here for a moment, and I'm not trying to put the guilt trip on you at all right? So that aside, I want to ask you the question is, why don't you come to pray with God's people? Why don't you gather in groups to pray with God's people? It's a general question. I'm just asking you to think about these things. What are the reasons that we have to keep from coming to pray or joining to pray with a small group or with family, whatever it might be? Now, you may be already doing it above and beyond. I'm talking to people like me who still struggle there, right? Well, Pastor, you don't understand my busy life. You're probably right, I don't. But I think the reality, of course, is we, all of us as Christians, understand how important prayer is. So often I talk with people, and I mentioned we're going to be praying for you at prayer meeting on Wednesday night, and how appreciative they are of that, and how they declare how much it influenced them to know that people were praying for them. Corporate prayer builds the spiritual life of the church. Now, once again, I hate to keep putting sort of a little asterisk beside this, all right? This is not to say, okay, we have to now immediately set up all this prayer program. It might, but it might also be a challenge to recognize that for a church to show itself healthy and to grow, it needs to be a praying body. It needs to be a church committed to prayer, private, but here more significantly, corporate. If you do a little church history study, you will discover that whenever God has chosen to bring real revival, not some things that people say is revival, true Holy Spirit revival, whenever that has taken place in the history of the church, what has preceded it? People faithfully praying. Now, people faithfully praying doesn't mean there will automatically be a revival, but what it does mean is that God has chosen, in his infinite wisdom, when he brings revival, he uses prayer first. So at the very least, wouldn't that give you the cue to saying, maybe we should be praying more. Maybe we should be bowing ourselves before the Lord with our hearts and treating him, Father, bring revival to our lives. Bring revival to Faith Baptist Church. Bring revival to this community. Lord, you do a work of grace. Do these things. Pray boldly that God would work in us. And God may, in his grace and mercy, choose to bring revival. Is that not a reality? Absolutely. We have to see more and more the character of corporate prayer is that which is shaped from the Scriptures and which becomes the spiritual lifeblood of the church. Well, secondly, if that's the character of corporate prayer, what's the content? What should be part of our prayers together? What should be shown forth out there? Well, with that, I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 6 for a moment. Matthew chapter 6, and there's a number of other texts we could look at, but in Matthew 6, you have, of course, this is right in the middle, getting towards the end of the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, and in chapter 6, of course, we have in verse 9 and following what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer, all right? Now, the Lord is not telling us these are the things you should always say in your prayer. He's teaching us how to pray. Notice what he says. Verse 9, this then, Jesus says, is how you should pray. Notice how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, the Lord's Prayer itself helps us understand something of the content of prayer. If Paul says in Romans 12, verse 12, be faithful in prayer, a legitimate question is, all right, so what should we be doing? Well, here I want you to notice, first of all, that in the content of our corporate prayers, the picture of a healthy church, if you will, is the fact that corporate prayer is first and foremost an expression of praise to God. Corporate prayer of a healthy church should be first and foremost an expression of praise to God. When we pray individually And when we pray corporately, what is often, for a lot of us, the first thing that happens? We start asking for something. Isn't that right? Well, isn't that what prayer? We ask God for things? Yes. But if you look at the scriptures again, you'll discover time and again, prayer is an expression of praise to God. Just take a notice of Psalm 145. Jot it down and read it later. Psalm 145, where the psalmist himself is just continually, in his prayer, praising God for his attributes and his glory and who he is. It's an expression of praise to God. And that should be our prayers as well. Let me give you one other biblical example. Go to Acts. Keep your finger in Matthew for a moment and look at Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, and I want to go down to verse 23. Notice here, if corporate prayer, whether it's a large gathering or a small gathering of God's people, if it is first and foremost an expression of praise to God, we should see it in the scriptures. And look at what we have here. In Acts chapter 4, verse 23. Now let me set this up. Peter and John and others, but then particularly have been before the Sanhedrin. They have had threats against them. They've been thrown in jail. And they've just been released from jail because they're really having a tough time having any charges stick against them. But look at what verse 23 says. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant David, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Till the kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. And he goes on to explain these things. And then he says in verse 29, they said, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your servant Jesus Christ. What's the first thing that they do when they pray as Peter and John are let go? What is it? They praise God. They lift their voices in praise to God in prayer. Oh, Lord, you're the sovereign Lord. They acknowledge the character of God in the release of Peter and John, the very thing they had been praying for. They don't immediately go into seeking anything or even giving thanks to God for the release, although that is part of our prayers, they immediately give praise to God. A sign of healthy corporate prayer is when the very first thing we think about when we pray is to praise God for who He is, the very character of God. Why is that important? Because that sets us up for everything else we're going to pray about. Listen very carefully. Your prayer life will go nowhere fast if you do not start first with an understanding and praise of the character of God. Because it's only when you understand something of the character of our holy God that you are even prepared to pray. You have no right to come into the presence of God and ask anything until you have acknowledged who He is. Once you've acknowledged that, the doors are wide open, but you need to start there. Because if we don't, listen very carefully, if we don't start there, prayer becomes nothing more than just my wish list. Yeah, God, you're great, but give me this, give me this, give me this. Amen. And that's what happens. But when you start in humble adoration and praise of a holy God who chooses to reveal Himself to me, who loved me and gave Himself for me, who reigns supreme over the whole earth, who one day will send the Son to retrieve me, who will be my Lord and Savior forever and ever, when I've understood something of the character of God, I'm falling further and further on my knees in humility before Him, and my heart is now ready to pray. See, that's a picture of a healthy prayer. And that's what the healthy church should look like. People in prayer who are praising God, who are not in any rush to get to asking for anything, but want to spend much time basking in the glow of the presence of God Himself. So corporate prayer is, first of all, this expression of praise to God. Secondly, however, and thinking here in terms of Matthew 6, there's more to we could see there, but corporate prayer should be directed as confession to God. Corporate prayer should be directed as confession to God. Now, Some of you know that I've used the ACTS model, A-C-T-S, for prayer: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. We use that very often. But I think right in the mix here for corporate prayer is confession. Is the people of God come to confess their sins. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. People confessing their sins with each other to God. Recognizing the desperate need we have of grace and that we bring nothing good in us to Him. If you go back to the Old Testament and build this sort of theme, you'll see so often the priests and the other leaders calling the people to confess their sins. Leviticus chapter 26 is an example. The people are called to confess their sins to the Lord. Why? So that the Lord might graciously minister to them. Confess your sins. And dear friends, that's what we do when we pray. Corporate prayer is a confession of our sins to God. It is not, it is not a laundry list of every little thing in my life. It's not the place to sort of wear all my grievances on my sleeve. But to corporately say, Lord, we are a people desperate for your grace. Father, we have not followed you this week as we should. We have sinned. We have erred. Father, forgive us. We confess to you, Lord, that we have not prayed as we should. We confess to you, Lord, that I have not thought thoughts that are good to you. We have confessed, Lord, I have not cared for my brother and sister the way you've asked me to. I confess my sins. Lord, forgive me. It's confession. We've just stopped talking about how great God is, holy and righteous. And who are we? Lost sinners in need of His grace. Father, I confess my inadequacies before you, my inability to approach you. Father, forgive me. Why? So that I might approach you more boldly. Corporate prayer as a healthy church is one of confession of sins to the Lord. But then third, corporate prayer should also be dedicated to seeking God's help. Corporate prayer should be dedicated to seeking God's help. This, of course, is in our prayer here in Matthew 6 as well. Give us today our daily bread. There's confession, there's acknowledgement of God who is, but there's also, Lord, give us what we need. This is not something we should leave out. God bids us to come and ask Him of what our needs might be, because He's a God who graciously gives to His children. It is not wrong for us to ask, Lord, bless this area, care for this need, Father, we need this, or whatever it might be. But when that comes under the prayer of praise to God and confession to God, notice how that shapes what we ask for. If I've been spending time before the Lord corporately, if we did that this morning, and we are praising God for who He is and confessing our sins, you know what? When we get around to asking God for things, they will be something of significance. I will be unconcerned about some of the things that seem to be so important in my life. And I will be more concerned about the hearts of believers, the souls of the lost, of the health of the church. You see how ridiculously awful our prayers can be if they're not directed in this proper manner of prayer to God. When you pray for other people, what do you pray for? Oh, yes, we pray for health, and we should. We pray for the needs of home and all these things, absolutely. May I suggest humbly here today, that the first thing that should be on your lips of prayer for anyone in this room and beyond is for their spiritual standing before God. Here's my older brother who's unsaved. Lord, save him. Here's my neighbor who doesn't know you. Here's my brother and sister in the congregation. Lord, grant them great spiritual health. Because I don't know how to put this. I am concerned for every one of you and your physical health. But when I pray for you, and I do, the first thing on my heart and my lips for you is, God, graciously minister to their soul and heart. Because health ultimately doesn't matter if you don't know Jesus. Good health is really inconsequential if you don't have a hunger for the Lord, desire to follow Him, you see. And so we ask God of these things, spiritual things, physical things, yes, for support for missionaries as we do, and for the concern of this, and we pray for all of these things because we ask of God who gives to His children for His glory. You see, these are signs of this corporate prayer, if you will, and how important it is for the church. But let me conclude in this way. I want to just mention the continuing impact of corporate prayer. How is this, or why is this important for us today? Well, first of all, the early church saw the power of prayer. We've looked at Acts, the book of Acts itself, in Acts chapter 2, 42. If you go there and take some time, you'll see what did the people devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, and the ministry of the word, and to prayer. The early church, as it began to grow, saw the importance, indeed the all-sustaining importance of prayer together. They saw the power of prayer as God worked in them, and if that is the case, then we need to see that today. The importance of prayer today. And I think that's my point here, that the present church will be effective only as it sees the importance of private prayer, but specifically here, united corporate prayer. We will not be effective beyond that, because the Bible says that prayer is that which drives us. It's what sustains us. It's what encourages us. So the health of the church can often be measured by the health of its prayer life. And so prayer, corporately and otherwise, should characterize the life of the church. And the entire congregation should be involved in corporate prayer. That is one way of saying to you, find people with whom you can pray. Wednesday night, you're welcome. 7:30, we're here. We look to God's Word and we pray. Everybody's welcome. You small groups out there, do your study, but pray. Other groups, find people, say, we need to pray. We need to spend time in prayer. We need to see this happen in our lives. That's the encouragement of the Scriptures, and it's my encouragement to you, because our lives will not be effective if we are not praying. We need to come to that reality in our lives. If we are going to be a healthy church and to grow in that way, we need to have a renewed passion for Christ and a commitment as a people to pray. The question is that us? Are we ready for that? I'm delighted as we grow as a church. In fact, next Sunday evening at our business meeting, we'll be voting on at least 9, probably 11 new members in our congregation. I rejoice in that, that people have come to see the reality of importance, if you will, of church membership, and they've come to agree with that here. That's wonderful. Are we ready to commit ourselves to praying that God would continue to cause us to grow for His glory? Perhaps Paul in Ephesians says it best for us as he encourages the believers in Ephesians 6:18. He says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whatever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I will declare it fearlessly as I should. May God be gracious to us and do it for us, we ask. Heavenly Father, we do pray boldly that you would be exalted and glorified in our lives, the name of Christ would go forward from this place, and that we are a people who pray. Transform our lives in that way, we ask it. In Jesus' name, amen.